It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness every night. On an instrument of 10 strings, on the flute and on the harp, and with harmonious sound. For you, Lord, have made me glad through your work. I will triumph in the work of your hands. O Lord, how great are your works! Your thoughts are very deep. A senseless man does not know, nor does a fool understand this. When the wicked spring up like grass, and when all the workers of iniquity flourish, it is that they may be destroyed forever. But you, Lord, are on high forevermore. For behold your enemies, O Lord, for behold your enemies shall perish. All the workers of iniquity shall be scattered. But my horn you have exalted like a wild ox. I have been anointed with fresh oil. My eye also has seen my desire on my enemies. My ears hear my desire on the wicked who rise up against me. Now pay attention. The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. So I'm going to talk to you about fresh, fruitful, and flourishing. Does that describe you this morning? Fresh and fruitful and flourishing. Well, it ought to. It ought to describe everyone that is righteous and has the righteousness of Jesus in their heart. How many of you know Jesus this morning? Can you say amen? Amen. Well, I'm thrilled to know him. If you're here today and you don't know him, oh, we pray before the end of this service that you come to know Jesus as your Savior, because he's eternal. And as we get older, our bodies, they let us know we're not eternal, not in this shape. But the Lord is eternal, and he's going to give us eternal life. Thank you for being here this morning. Father, add your blessing to the preaching and teaching of your word this morning. I pray for everyone that's here. I pray, Father, that you would just help us this morning. Help us to focus on why we're here. Help us to not just check out when we retire, but help us to check in on what you're doing and how you may use us. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for all the grandparents and parents and children and everyone that are here. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Recently, I preached from Deuteronomy chapter 6, and I was talking about foundations for the family. The main point was to talk about the fact that God gives parents to children and he gives children to parents, but there's a role involved, and the parents are to teach, train, and instruct the children. I don't want to get lost in that thought, but I want to emphasize something. Verse 2 of chapter 6 of Deuteronomy says that we need to teach them to fear the Lord and keep all of his statutes and his commandments, which I command you. Listen to these words: you and your son and your grandson all the days of your life, that your days may be prolonged. So everyone who has a child wants to be a good parent. For those who have children, you really don't leave a greater impact on the world than what you leave through your children. That's the most permanent influence you leave on the world, is the children that you leave. Now, we may build a bridge, or may build a building, or may invent some process and technology, but the greatest impact on the world is always through the children that we leave. And I'm afraid that we, baby boomers, have as a whole dropped the baton somewhat in this relay of child rearing. Now, some of us have been too self-interested, too materialistic, too busy for our kids. I know that's an overgeneralization. I know that this morning in this room there are many, many good and godly parents and grandparents. I thank God for each and every one of you. Yet, we got to admit that the present apathy and narcissism was learned somewhere. They got it. And so how can a parent measure and determine if they were good parents or not? Now, if you're grandparents, that means you were also parents. And so let's just ask this question. How can a parent measure and determine whether they were good parents or not? Well, considering that when we are rearing our own children, we are training them to be parents as we do it, the greatest determiner of what kind of parent we are is going to be determined by what kind of parent our son or daughter is. Interesting. That's kind of a hurtful, painful thought, isn't it? We need to be paying attention. I don't want to be negative today, so we read Psalm 92, and it's interesting in that passage that the righteous are going to be like palm trees. They have deep roots, they're flexible, and the storms don't defeat them. Does that characterize you? You know, storms come in everybody's life. It's not if, but when. And so we're like palm trees, that passage said. We got deep roots and we're flexible in the storm. And this morning, as we are sitting here, there's some folks in South Florida. And do remember them in prayer. Remember what's going on down there. There's some folks that are really going through some just terrible weather right now and storm surge and waves. And but if you were to look at the news, you're going to find that after that storm has passed through, there's going to be one kind of tree that's going to be still standing. And what kind is it? Palm. Because they have deep roots and they're flexible. What else are they like? Well, it says in the passage, they're like the cedars of Lebanon. They're tall. They last long, even if they have to bear some scars. Something else about them, they have their roots in God's house. These folks, it says that in chapter 92, it says that their roots are in the Lord's house. They have not forsaken the congregation in spite of the passing of the years. Boy, I can't tell you how many times folks, when their kids graduate from high school and they move on and move away, sometimes the parents just lose interest because they're no longer trying to influence their kids, and so they just assume they don't need to still be flourishing in the Lord's house and have their roots deep. I got to say it about this church. Something's going on with this legacy group. I just want to stand up and salute. You guys are doing a great job, and you are gaining a lot of interest of a lot of people, and I am thrilled at the energy that they're putting in, making hospital visits and doing all kinds of things. Can we give God the thanks for this morning for what's happening in the legacy group? I praise the Lord for what they're doing. And then there's something else the passage says. They are still fruitful in their old age. They're still fresh, they're still flourishing, and they are still fruitful. You just got to love it. Fresh, fruitful, and flourishing. Not languishing, but flourishing. And I think that really, really sounds good. And I love this grandparent thing myself. I keep buying toys and such. You'd think I still had kids in my house, all the toys and everything I keep buying. Bonnie has to keep an eye on me. I bet Bonnie and I have more lawn toys and toys than a lot of parents do for their kids. And I bought some more this last week. So Bonnie's got to watch me because, you know, sometimes I can get lost in the toys. I'm supposed to be doing something else, and I get lost in doing that. You know, I brought my favorite shirt with me today, and I just have to show you. I am not, you know, I don't wear a lot of shirts with names and words and things like that. I would never fit into the youth department at Grace Church because I just, you know, I'm not real good with shirts with names and advertising things and stuff. But I was given this shirt by Aaron and Sherry and the grandkids, Carolyn and Natalie and Simeon and Benjamin. And it says right here, this is my favorite shirt. It says, "The man, the myth, the legend, Grandpa." And this is the one single worded shirt that I will wear. And I pretty much, anytime it's Father's Day or anything like that, I get this thing out and wear it. I love it. And it's cool. And I saw a shirt not long ago on a lady. And she was obviously a grandmother. And she had a shirt on. And she had her own picture on the shirt. And she was surrounded by a bunch of grandkids there. And she was grinning from ear to ear. And at the bottom of it, it said, "Grandma is my name and spoiling is my game." I thought that was pretty good. You even heard one of the kids say that this morning. Somebody said if they knew how great it was to have grandkids, they would have had them first. Well, that would be kind of difficult, but I get the point. So why talk to grandparents this morning? And I've got a lot of things to say in a short amount of time, but, you know, family culture can be greatly influenced by grandparents. What's the culture of your family going to be? Is it going to be a frantic family? Families always hit by trouble and never knowing what to do? Or is there going to be that calm rudder in the storm? Grandparents, family security, a sense of history. Who are we? Where do we come from? Where are our roots? Who are our people? A second opinion, somebody that you can talk to that will listen. And hopefully, grandparents, you can listen. You got a bigger audience. And sometimes grandparents are those who can provide some of life's extras, you know, like candy, like one of the kids said, cookies and going out for breakfast and those kind of things with the kids. Life's extras. Somebody to help view the parents, somebody to help grandkids view their own parents as human. You know, grandparents sometimes can help with that. And then there's something else. One of the greatest things about grandparents is bragging rights. You know, if kids can't get affirmation anywhere on planet Earth, they ought to be able to get it from grandmother and grandfather. They ought to be able to get it right there. Well, just a few thoughts there. Here's some important stuff. Five qualities of grandparents that make a positive impact. And I'm going to give you these quickly because I still want to read a New Testament passage. What are they like? What are positive influence grandparents like? Well, they demonstrate spiritual life. They don't cease being spiritually engaged when they get to be grandparents and older. They don't quit reading their Bibles. They continue and increase. They don't stop their prayer life. They continue and increase. They're not declining in their walk with the Lord. The kids and their grandkids can see evidence in their home of personal devotion. They make decisions based on the regular routine of their Christian life. And they see, the kids can, that grandma and grandpa are faithful in old age. Psalm 92:13, they're planted in the house of the Lord. They will flourish in the courts of God. They will still yield fruit in old age. They will be full of sap and very green. There are some sappy people around, aren't there? Demonstrate spiritual life. They continue to grow in the faith. They don't disengage in church or spiritual life. What else do? They put off idleness and a sedentary life. They stay active. If you want to do something as you get to your retirement age, the worst thing you can do is find a rocking chair, an easy chair, and just sit there disengaged, because that's the recipe for several maladies in your life, one of which is poor health in a hurry. Stay engaged. If you want to stay healthy, follow your grandchildren around. Stay engaged. Stay active. They're still planning. They're still doing. They're not just sitting waiting on the phone to ring or the doorbell to chime. They're going somewhere. They're doing something. They're reaching out. They're making contact, making connection. Some other positive things. What is it? Well, they understand their own limits and their own role. Please, grandparents, always remember you are not substitute parents. You're there to help. You're not there to hover. Your children need to be able to build their own home and their own plans and their own traditions. You're there to help. You're not there to hover. You're not there to take over. You're not there to substitute. And so what are some positive other things? Well, they're available, but they're not overbearing. What does that mean? Well, they don't dictate the program of all of their kids and grandkids' lives. They invite and they don't demand. Boy, A lot of us as grandparents have to be careful, because Thanksgiving comes and Christmas comes and we whine and cry if the kids are not all there the way we want, when we want, how we want, at the time we want. And the kids just might have another plan. They might come the day after, the day before, or the week of, or the week after. They may not be able to do it exactly the way you want, when you want. And folks, you just put pressure on them to not want to come at all. So important. Well, I want you to turn now to Titus, and I'm going to give you some indisputable requirements for Christian grandparents in the book of Titus. Titus chapter 1 spoke about the requirements for leaders in the church, and then in chapter 2, he redirects his instructions to the laity, to the people in the church, the ones that are serving. They have a role, and it's likewise in accordance with sound doctrine. Listen to these words. But as for you, speak the things, this is chapter 2 of Titus, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober and reverent and temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. And the older women, likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may admonish the young women to love their husbands and to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. And then look down at verse 15. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. This word, sound doctrine, that you see in the very first verse of chapter 2 is the word healthy, and it comes from a root word where we get the word hygiene. This is clean, sound, good, and holy doctrine. You say, well, what is good, sound, clean, and holy doctrine? Is it the virgin birth, the Trinity? Well, of course. But in this case, sound doctrine had to do with the behavior of the people in church. Did you know, believers, we're supposed to behave, and it doesn't matter how old we are. We never get to the place where we're not supposed to behave. First, it talks to grandpa in verse 2. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in the faith, in love, and perseverance. Job 12:12 said, wisdom is with the aged, long life and understanding. This is the idea. We're not to consider ourselves as older people irrelevant or put out to pasture, but rather as experienced and wiser with something to offer. Deuteronomy said we're supposed to teach to the third and fourth generation, not just do our duty with our own immediate kids and then say goodbye while we go off on our trips and forget about the family. I'm not supposed to do that. Older men are to live holy, exemplary lives before the Lord and before the church and before the world. They are to abandon recklessness, impetuosity, thoughtlessness, and instability that are the characters of youth, John MacArthur said. Listen to the words that are used. Temperate. Write down the word disciplined. They are to be free from intoxication. Of course, it concerns more than just alcoholic consumption, but free of intoxication. Temperance avoids overindulgence. It avoids extravagance and any accusation of being undisciplined. If anybody on planet Earth ought to have a disciplined life, it ought to be the older to set an example for the younger. Folks, if we just get up and let life happen instead of get up and see what God wants done and live it according to a disciplined plan, we are really messing our lives up. We're wasting our lives. And so 1 Corinthians 15:34 emphasizes that the word temperate and discipline really can be the word sober. 1 Corinthians 15:34, become sober-minded as you ought to and stop sinning. 1 Peter 1:13, therefore prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus. 1 Peter 4:7, the end of all things is near. Did you hear that? Amen. That's 2,000 years ago. The end of all things is near. Wow. So be sober. Be of sound and sober judgment. So we ought to be temperate, disciplined. We ought to be the example of it, not just let life happen to us, no matter what our age, but rather live it in a disciplined and orderly manner. Next, be dignified. And write down the word honorable. We're to honor the aged, but it really helps when the aged are honorable. Look how the Old Testament recognized the dignity of old age. And I'm probably going to irritate you right now, but, you know, I'm good at that. And so let me just give you Leviticus 19:32, the attitude in the Old Testament of the way the Lord looked at people who were old and the way that younger people were supposed to respond to them. In Leviticus 19:32, you shall rise up before the gray-headed and honor the aged, and you shall revere your God. You know, when I was a kid, I can still remember my dad slapping me on the side if I stayed seated when somebody older walked in the room. Get up! What are you doing sitting there? Get up and say hello. You know, we've for so long we've been putting the microphone in front of 25-year-old Hollywood stars to find out what we ought to be thinking that we've lost all common sense. There's more wisdom, and there's a collection of wisdom in this room and a collection of experience, wisdom, knowledge, and godliness that ought to be shared to the next generation. It ought not be hidden. And let me say to everybody that's in the next generation and the next generation, don't wave off grandpa and grandma. Listen, because they've lived it. They've been there, and they have something to share. Dignified and honored. Proverbs 16:31, a gray head is a crown of glory. It is found in the way of righteousness. So dignified carries the idea of never frivolous, never trivial, never superficial. Dignified. Not laughing at immorality or vulgarity or anything else sinful and ungodly. Nor does he laugh at that which is tragic or laugh at the expense of others. A dignified man is not a dirty old man. For some reason, some guys think it's hilarious to tell dirty jokes when you get old. You think you've earned the right, I guess. It's not all right, because the next generation and the next generation is finding out what is permissible from you. So important. Sensible, number three. What is that? Well, possessing common sense. Seems like common sense is taking a vacation in this world. Possessing common sense. They've walked with the Lord. They've learned from their mistakes. And so now they act with discernment, discretion, and good judgment. They're not fooled by everything that glitters. Boy, if there's anything that grandpa can teach the kids, the grandkids, and everybody else is, boy, everything that glitters isn't gold. And boy, don't make any assumptions about what you see when something is shiny and pretty and new. They know that people are more valuable than possessions. What else? Well, they're sound in the faith. They're on solid footing in the faith. They're not blown away with every wind of doctrine. John said it in 1 John that he thanked God for the old men because they knew the Father. Well, we've got children in the faith. At least they're in the family. We have young men in the faith. They're strong and can fight the battles, but it's the old men who know which battles are worthy of fighting. They know the Lord. Sound in the faith. Exemplary in love. They know love is more important than saying so. Saying it's one thing. Living it and showing it is something else. They know that real love is deeds and truth. 1 John 3:18. They know that love is kind and forgiving and it doesn't hold a grudge. Exemplary love knows that love cannot be feigned or faked. People know it if you love them or not. And older men know that love for God cannot be demonstrated without love for other people. They're patient. Older men patiently persevere. They have learned the rewards of tenacious faith and faithful obedience. Tenacious faith. They know that we can only reap if we do not faint. We got to keep sowing so that we can reap. They know what it is to endure hardship. Now listen to these words. My generation, the next generation, the older generation has learned to accept disappointment. Some failures. They've learned to be content despite disappointment and plans that failed. They have learned to graciously live with difficulties such as physical weakness and loneliness and being misunderstood and underappreciated. They do not lose heart when things do not turn out the way they hoped and expected. And they have come to understand that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Patient. Now let's talk to Grandma. Grandma, Titus 2:3, older women likewise are to be reverent. I'm reading the NASB at this point. The likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure workers at home, kind, subject to their own husbands. To their own husbands. Older women, like older men, are to be held in very high esteem. It was for the honor of both father and mother that God gave the promise of long life. Honoring father and mother, the fifth commandment, honor your mother and your father that your days may be what? Long upon the earth. Proverbs says, do not forsake the law or the laws of your mother. How many of your mothers had household laws? Just raise your hand up. Yep, and a lot of them are good. When we say older in this passage, we might be speaking of a woman who has had children and grandchildren. She's guided the house. She's been hospitable. She's served her family and reared her children. And perhaps she's reached 55 or 60 or older. And once again, the passage is a gentle reminder and admonition for the older women to remember their example and remember what they're showing others, that by their demonstration of life, they are teaching others. And Paul said it this way in this passage. He says they're to be reverent. Reverent. That is, they behave well. There are godly examples of holiness in the scriptures. There's Anna, who was a godly older woman. We have studied in the past Sarah, wife to Abraham, who followed God and followed Abraham, her husband, set the example for any woman. These women and godly women are not crass, loud, irreverent, or boisterous. 1 Peter 3:1-6 talks about it a lot. 1 Timothy 2:9 says, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works, as is appropriate for women making a claim to godliness. Read the whole passage. It's not a prohibition of dressing well, but it's talking about that the true value is what's on the inside and how you live and what your character is. They're reverent. They're not gossips. Men are more apt to abuse somebody physically or by ignoring them. Women are more tempted to abuse somebody verbally. The passage says malicious gossips. It's more than idle chatter about what's going on in another person's life and giving an opinion about it. Oh, it's more than that. It means the root word is the word diabolos. Does that remind you of any other word? Don't play the part of the devil in malicious gossip. Don't play the part of a slanderer speaking evil of other people to slander and accuse falsely. The more damage can be done with the tongue than just about in any other way. No one likes to be the fodder for the grist mill of the community conversation among people. And older women need to teach by example and just stop the conversation when it gets to be other than information only and we begin to criticize. They're not enslaved to much wine. Once again, the word is extravagance. It's similar to what was said to the men. More than not being intoxicated, which of course it means that, but it means not being extravagant, uncontrolled, undisciplined. What else are they? Well, they're teachers of good things. The teaching role of what is noble and excellent and lofty. How so important this is. How are young daughters, and I just got to pull over and ask this, how are the young women, the young daughters, ever supposed to know about the domestic things of life if somebody's not actually intentionally teaching them? Let me ask that question again. How are the young daughters supposed to know how to do the domestic things of life like cooking, caring, loving, mending, forgiving, caressing, blessing, creating an atmosphere that makes a house a home? How is it ever going to be taught if it's not exemplified in mom and grandmother? It has to be taught. And so many women today, they want to make a mark in the world without making a heaven at home. Your biggest mark in the world is not going to be what mark you make in the workplace. It's going to be what mark you make at home. You say, Pastor Phil, you are from another generation. I probably am. You say, you're trying to set back America 150 years. I'm trying to set us back 2,000 years. I'm trying to take us to the Word of God. Something else. What are these godly older women? Well, they're admonishers and encouragers of younger women. Oh, this is huge. It says in the passage, they teach the younger women to love their husbands. Isn't it amazing? Men are commanded to love their wives, but the women have to be taught to love their husbands. Must be a big task, huh? Teach them to love your husbands. Now, folks, this is not the romantic, sensual type of love that the world talks so much about, but it's the commitment of love and devotion to the man of your covenant. Seek the best for them. Seek to help and promote them. Tell them the truth. Seek the truth from them. Love them enough to honestly indicate when their arrogance or attitude is damaging their effectiveness as a worker. Let me say that again. Oh, please. Had an opportunity this week to say that the greatest accountability partner for any man is his wife. And oh my soul, wives, you can do your husband a tremendous blessing if by your chaste and quiet spirit you can be honest enough to indicate when they are becoming arrogant or their attitude is damaging their effectiveness as a worker, a husband, or a father. And husbands, God gave you that woman to tell you the truth. Love your husband. Love your children. Now, whether the children are born to the couple or adopted, they're to be loved with a love that should be selfless and sacrificial. As with love for their husbands, their love for their children is not an option. Play no favorites. It's not based on their physical attractiveness or their personalities or intelligence, but on their identity. Do you know why God loves us so much? Because we're His. We're His children. Love them. Young mothers are to be taught to love their children in every way. Taught to love them in practical, physical, social, moral, and spiritual way. To love them with that love that has no conditions and no limit. And this love is to be fully expressed. It is extremely demanding. Of course it is. As a mother seeks to fulfill her obligation to raise godly children. 1 Timothy 2:15. The older women are supposed to teach them to love their husbands, to love their children, and then also to teach them to be sensible. To be sensible. You can't live on QVC and be sensible. You can't live texting and be sensible. You can't live on your computer day in and day out, writing down your every movement and be sensible. You can't do it. This is common sense that's in view here. Paul talked to Timothy about old wives' fables. He said, be sensible, avoid idleness, and idleness and worthless endeavor. Have you guys ever seen the movie, surely you have, and I guess I'm really revealing myself. Have you ever seen the movie Pride and Prejudice? I mean the one that's the long version that has that silly mother on there that the only thing she can think about is which one of those kids. You say, Pastor Phil, do you actually watch Jane Austen stuff on the television with your wife? Yes. Happy wife, happy life. As a matter of fact, I actually like those movies. I laugh my way all the way through them. I especially laugh at this silly mother that can only think of the nonsensical things as being important. Chaste. Teach them to be chaste, pure, not wicked, not secretly dreaming of what it would have been like to have married somebody else. They're to teach the younger women to be sexually pure, mentally pure, to adorn themselves in a way that promotes sexual purity in the minds of everyone. It's to be taught by older women to the younger women. Younger women need to stand still, sit still, and listen. I can't tell you how many times younger women have come to church and said, boy, I just wish we had a scenario in which we really need some of the older women to teach us. We have those classes incessantly, and 10, 15, or 20 will come, but the very ones that said they wanted it don't. Please, young teenage women, not married yet, still in high school, still in, going into college, whatever you do, young married women, sit still and listen to somebody that's already lived it, been there, done that, and they got a few things to say. Listen to them. Homemakers. Teach them to be homemakers. Now, this is the most countercultural thing in this passage and that I could possibly emphasize. Now, this is not a prohibition of outside interest or employment, but it's a very pointed statement saying this: your role and your area of inspection by God is going to be your home, not your workplace. What? Say that again. Your area of review from God Almighty is not going to be what you accomplished at the office. Your role of inspection is going to be how God looks at how you fulfilled your role at home. Well, I don't like that. I didn't write that. It's so important for us to understand. This is a well-traveled path here at Grace, but when a woman is striving to please a man or a woman outside of their home more than they're striving to please their husband and their family, she's swinging a sledgehammer at the foundation of her life. Be good. This is what else is to be taught. Be good. That is kind. Oh, for a generation of kind and quiet women. Women that melt the hearts and command respect because of their regal air and their nature. Teach young women to be kind. It takes us back to speech again, saying the right things. And we could talk about the next point, the submission to husbands. It's a well-traveled path. I will emphasize it says submissive to their own husbands, not every husband in the world, their own husband. All of these are taught for positive impact, to avoid the blasphemy of the Word of God. Do you see that? So important. Verse 5, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to your own husbands, that the Word of God may not be blasphemed. The way that grandpa and grandma live and the way that they teach the younger people to live, if they don't carry it through, then what is the result? The very way of life of a Christian is demeaned, and God himself and the gospel is blasphemed. Wow. So, well, just how important is this? Well, it's not just a friendly reminder. It's taught with apostolic authority. It says in verse number 15, Paul's telling Titus, speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority, let no one despise you. In other words, this is the Word of God. This is sound doctrine. This is the truth from God. This is what God has to say. Now, folks, we can just take what God has to say and just throw it out the window and say, well, God's old and has a long beard and he doesn't live today. Not in our world. By the way, he's just busy with everything and he really doesn't know what it's like down here on planet Earth. Are you kidding me? We can just thumb our nose at what God says, but it's just not going to turn out well for us in our homes and families. And what are we teaching the next generation anyway? These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority, let no one disregard you. Now we're talking about older folks and younger folks and grandma and grandpa and parents, and we're talking about children. It's important at any age to realize that our life may be snuffed out at any time. We may stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of the deeds done in the body, whether good or evil, and we may not get to make any more adjustments after who knows when. Do you know how fragile life is? You know that life is hanging in the balance for some folks, and they saw it coming. It was coming. They said that Irma is on the way, and it's coming, and some people have just ignored the warnings, and they're hunkering down. And others couldn't get out, and they're hunkering down, and their lives hang in the balance. They saw it coming. At other times, we don't see it coming, do we? We don't know when this life may end. We don't know what may bring it to an end. We don't know. A 14-year-old girl right down here on Broadway at the corner of 38th and Broadway this week, just a sad story. A member and attender of Grace Fellowship Church for the last 3 years. That young lady's life snuffed out. She didn't have that plan. Didn't get up this morning thinking, well, I better be thinking about my life because it may end today. She didn't think, no. In the last 2 weeks, people in our church, there have been folks gone off into eternity. They weren't planning for it. It can happen to old, it can happen to young, it can happen at any age. So we're talking about things that the older ought to be doing, things that the younger ought to be learning, and all of those things. But there's something even bigger than that, and that is old, young, rich, poor, black, white, makes no difference who you are, where you're from, and that is that your life may be required of you at any time. Are you ready? Are you ready if the Lord called you into his presence, first of all, as a believer, to give an account for the deeds done in the body? I mean, as a believer, for regarding rewards, as we preached on Sunday night a few weeks ago. And if you're here today and you've never called on Jesus to be your Savior, if you do not know what your eternal destiny is, and maybe your parents invited you for Grandparents' Day or your grandkids did and you're here, well, I don't care how old you are, you're never too old to hear the truth about eternity. And I don't care how young you are, you're never too young to hear the truth about the danger of living without knowing that your eternity is settled. And I want to just say to you, as a dying man to dying men, trust Jesus to be your Lord and Savior if you haven't done so. Call on him to forgive you of your sins. Ask the Lord Jesus to save you. For God proved his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us in our place. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Dear Father, this has been a sermon about grandparents, and I want to encourage them, and we have encouraged them from the Scriptures, to not just mail it in, to just check it off, and to move on into their retirement and sail off into the sunset, but to stay engaged and re-engage and to live out the life that you want us to live. And help grandparents today not just skip it. Lord, help them to take the wisdom that they've gained, the knowledge that they've acquired, and the truth that they have learned, Lord, and help them to patiently, lovingly pass it on. Help the next generation, including me and my children and grandchildren, help us sit still and listen, learn. Oh, but Lord, the great need of the hour is for every person, young and old, middle-aged, Lord, men or women, young girls, young boys, it's for every one of us to be ready to meet the Master, because like a little 14-year-old girl who had no idea she was going to meet eternity, and like those in the South there in Florida and Texas are getting ready, many of them, to meet their Maker, Lord, I pray that we would be ready. I pray if there's one here today that does not know you as Lord and Savior, two or five, I pray that you would touch them, draw them to you, save their souls. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Is there anybody here today to say, you know what, Pastor, if I were to die today, I really don't know what my destiny would be. I don't know where I'm going. With these last few minutes, you've been talking about death being so uncertain, and we're not in control of it, Lord. And you've been talking about that, and I'm not sure. I don't know what my destiny would be. Well, Pastor Phil, pray for me, because I want to know Jesus. I want to know that my destiny would be heaven, but I'm not sure. Would you just raise your hand? I'll pray for you. Is there anyone? Just raise it up. Anywhere? I want to pray for you. I don't know my destiny, but I want to know. Just raise it up. How many of you are grandparents this morning, and you really want to do, you really do want to be that grandparent that God intends for you to be? You want to be the kind of person that doesn't check out, but you want to just stay checked in the lives of your kids and grandkids for a blessing. Not to dictate to them, but to be a blessing and a help and available. How many of you said, Pastor, I want to be that kind of godly grandmother or grandfather? Would you just raise your hand up high? I want to be that person. Amen. Amen. Brother Paul, one of my fellow grandparents, would you come up here? He's going to pray for all of our grandparents today. He's going to pray for the grandchildren to listen to the grandparents and pray that God would give us a blessing.
Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for today's message. We thank you for how we can apply it to our lives as parents and grandparents and how we can respond to this message because it's all important for us. Because we as parents and grandparents treasure our children. We treasure our babies. They're special to us. They've been given to us by you. And as a result, we want to honor you as we train them and teach them and bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We want them to know you. We want them to follow your guidance. We want them to be obedient to you. And we also, as grandparents and parents, long to see our children live in a way that shows their path is bound for eternity with you. And so, Father, we just pray that today you would guide our lives, guide us as parents and grandparents, so that we might give instruction properly. Then, Father, we also ask for the lives of our children, that they would respond to us, and they would respond to you most importantly, and that they would see you as God, their Father, and that they would see you as God who leads them and gives them guidance and strength. And I pray, Father God, that you would do that for our children and our grandchildren. We give you praise and honor and glory for what it is you're going to do in their lives. We thank you and praise you for the opportunity we have in ministering and teaching them. So once again, Father, we thank you for our children and our grandchildren, and we praise your name for what you've given to us. In thy precious Son's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. We're going to be dismissed right now, but I do have to remind you that there are selfie stations. What a world we live in. Selfie stations out there, and you got to provide your own, you know, iPhone or whatever to take pictures. But for grandparents, grandkids, parents, kids, they're out there in the atrium. Give me 10 seconds to get down here because I'd like to shake hands with the grandparents and guests that are here today that you've brought. I'm going to be standing in the inner atrium. God bless you. Thanks for being with us today. You are dismissed.